All right. Good morning, everybody. All right. So if y'all saw me laughing, so you might have saw Parker like this. I don't know if you guys saw him or not. So Peyton was just going, weedle, 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 and it's driving me crazy. So God loves that stuff, and I couldn't contain myself. So I'm up here laughing. It's hilarious. All right. So let's see. So how many people in general are going to be returning to school in a couple of days, whether you're a teacher, a helper, or a student, or whatever? How many of you are going to return to school? Even college students, that's fine. College students are already there, all right? All right, so can I get you to stand up for me real quick? And actually, even one step, get easy, come on up. Yeah, come on up. If you guys are going to go to school, you're a student, teacher, anything, come on up. Oh, we're going to embarrass, okay, sorry guys, come on up, yeah. We normally don't get you to come up right off the bat, but okay. Hey, I'm Justin, by the way. Sorry about this. We usually normally embarrass the people when they first show up. How you doing? Okay. So I want to sit down there. So, so we got school starting. And I hope you guys keep doing this all through the year. We want to pray for our students, whatever grade it is. We want to pray for our teachers, anybody, all the school system. So this is a really big deal. And they're there, for several hours a day, okay? And they need our prayers, and all of them. So we're going to pray together real quick. And then we're going to let you guys have a seat. Dear Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for all of the children that you bless us with, Father. I thank you that we do live in a place, Lord, where they can go to school and get this great education. We are so blessed, even with all its faults, Father, and even with the differences we have with public education or however they're educated, Father. It's a blessing that we have the ability to have our children educated. So, Lord, I pray you'll be with them, keep them safe. I pray you'll keep them healthy. And for all the teachers and administrators, Father, be with them and just give them the guidance, Father. Lord, we pray that they will just continue to grow into the adults that you would have them to become, the plan that you have for their life, that through this time in school, as they learn all these different things, that'll just complete them and help them grow in every single way. So just be with them, Father. And they have these challenges and these struggles, and as they're faced with all this kind of peer pressure and everything that goes on in that environment, Father, I pray you'll be with them, help them stay strong, and help them stay focused on you. And, Father, I pray that they will understand that even where they are your missionaries. They are your light of the world, that they'll carry your word and your truth to anywhere you go, anywhere you have them go. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Thank you. All right, that's it. Oh, that's it. All right. Okay. So while they're having their seat, I got another question. So everybody, if you would, go ahead. This is like a crazy Sunday, right? Uh-oh, that's not it. So go ahead and everybody hold up your finger like this. Can everybody do that? How many of you remember as a kid singing "This Little Light of Mine"? Leave your hand up. If you don't remember singing, you can put your hand down. Okay, so now how many of you are afraid that we're going to sing "This Little Light of Mine" right now? Yeah, we're not going to do that, all right? So you can put your hands down. So I was just thinking about the kids and all these, everything going on at school starting, and it's just, just sort of happens that this Sunday, that's the title of this sermon, is this, that we are the light, and we are the light, right? And that's what we're going to talk about the sermon today, is that we are the light of the world. That's what we're called to do. Just like that song you might have heard in Sunday school, that we have this light, we shine this light in the world. It really is interesting that we have a great example of what that light means in the book of Genesis with Jacob. Now, if you guys are familiar with Jacob, you might be thinking, how is that a good example of the light? But it is, and we're going to talk about that today. So if you have your Bibles open to chapter 39 of Genesis, if you would also stand with me, and as we read God's word. So Genesis 39, starting in verse 1, we're going to go through verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down from there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge and became, and because of him, had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for everyone you brought here this morning, Father, to hear your word. Father, your word is truth. And I pray that we will just hear that truth this morning, that beyond my words, beyond everything that we hear, Father, we'll hear from you through your Holy Spirit. Will just touch our hearts and enlighten us to understand your truth and how it, not only what it means, but how it applies to us and how we carry that truth outside of this building into the world where you have us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated. So what we see here in verse 39, we're actually returning to Joseph. And it sort of brings us back into the situation that Joseph's, his current situation. Now, chapter 38, we last saw Joseph in chapter 37. So chapter 38, we sort of sidetracked the all through there, Darren, and followed Judah and all the little escapades with Judah, if you read that. And, of course, if you're familiar with what it talked about Judah, you know that it's not chronological because in that story of Judah, there's a woman who has a baby, so it does not take 9 months to get down to Egypt from where he was. So this is not chronological. The whole purpose of this is just sort of going back to Joseph. And what is happening here in the first verse is it sort of reacclimates us to the situation that Joseph's forced to be in from 37. And we sort of see the details there. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down from there. So it went into some detail about this new character that's on the scene, Potiphar. It tells us a little bit about him. It goes into great detail about him. It tells us that he is an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. So clearly he must have, he's probably very wealthy, probably has a lot of clout and a lot of authority there in the area of where he's at in that community, and also that he's an Egyptian. So we know he's probably really has no relationship with God. He's probably what we call an idolater, if you will, or a pagan, right? So there's no connection there really with him and God. It sort of gives his status, and we see that Joseph has been bought by him. So Joseph now has been bought twice, right? Sold by his brothers, and then sold again to Potiphar. So all this is to reacclimate us to, if you will, to the situation that Joseph is in, has been forced in through 37. And it does a great job of setting up for us verse 2. Now, before I read verse 2, I just want to kind of share a definition with you that I thought about this when I read, and that is paradox. Let me read the definition. I think it's up there. Okay, so paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. And that word came to mind when I read verse 2, which says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. My point is, and in my view, verse 2 is a paradox. I mean, just think about where Joseph is. And if you stopped in verse 2, you would think that Joseph maybe gained his freedom back or something like that, right? That's why verse 1 is so important, and the rest of the verses are important, because it's talking about how he is successful and he's blessed. But yet we know that he is it says servant, but we know that's sort of a cleaned up word for slave. We don't like to hear the word slave, and because it's obviously connotations in our with our country, but that's what he is. He's a slave. He's bought twice. And yet the description of his situation is that he was a successful man. So we have this sort of paradox. Now, what do we do this? This is in Bible. We know the Bible is true. It's God's word and it's truth. So what do we do with this? We have to try to understand it. And it sort of challenges our thought of what success is. So with that, if we try to work through this, I sort of come up with a couple of different observations, if we will, that it helps us understand and wrap our minds around how verse 2 could be true when we know verse 1 is also true. I think the verse observation is that God's idea of success and man's idea of success are not the same. If you guys look through Scripture, you see over and over these people who are used by God, who the Bible would describe them as being successful, yet when we look from our perspective, they're not successful at all. And I've referenced before Jeremiah. He, to me, is like the most amazing example of a successful man. He was so successful, all his people, his whole community, everybody there, he cried out to God, like, look, I'm doing what you asked me to do. Everybody wants to kill me. They hate me so bad. All of my family, all of my friends, everyone in my whole community, in my nation, wants to kill me because I'm doing what you asked me to do. Now, from a worldly perspective, Jeremiah was not very successful. Everybody hated him. But from a godly perspective, he was very successful. He was very successful ministry, and God used him very well. But over and over again, what we see in Scripture is that we are challenged with those who are living out and doing what God says and doing God's will, and that we would describe in biblical terms or in Christian terms, if you will, as being successful, is not the same thing as what the world would call successful. So therefore, we're challenged to rethink and understand that man's idea of success is not necessarily the same thing as God's idea of success. Amen? All right, the second observation I think about when I come to verse 2 is that God doesn't need anything from this world in order for you to be successful. God does not need any certain situation or criteria, since his idea of success is not the same thing as the world's idea of success. He is not dependent on any kind of situation in the world for you to be successful. Amen? Doesn't need to happen. We look at your situation, or you may look at the situation of somebody else who's serving God, and like everything's going wrong for them. God doesn't need to sort of say, well, I want to use this person, so let me create these scenarios around this person. Let me bless them and do these different things and put them in a certain position or a certain posture. Let me kind of get them to this place, and then I can make them successful. All those things surrounding the situation, that person's life, is completely irrelevant to God using them and making them successful. That's what this means, right? That's the next observation. Is that if our idea of success is not the same thing as God's idea of success, there's no reason why God has to create these scenarios. So what that means for us is you can't be like, I wish God would use me, but my life is in shambles right now. That does not mean God's not using you. God may use you exactly where you are. So it's not like you're like, if my life ever gets cleaned up, and if these things go well, and if I start getting these blessings, and I know God's using me, I'm in God's favor, and now I can be used by God. Y'all, that is just not how it works. God does not need to have you full of blessings and have all these material things given to you or surrounding you or true about you in order for you to be his servant and be used by him. Amen? Now, that's kind of a challenging thing. We want blessings. Dennis talked about us moving into that, which, by the way, that was phenomenal how fast. Well, he says, so like, it was a 17-foot moving truck in the back of two pickups in 45 minutes. It was amazing. She's probably, sell that service. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But this morning I'm sitting like on the porch watching the sun come up, drinking my coffee, and family's inside. I mean, I was absolutely blessed, right? So when I think about blessed and think about it, it's like my picture of six, and now, the house is in shambles because boxes are everywhere, but it's irrelevant, right? And the porch was great, right? So that's our picture. And when I think of successful and of blessings and things, I'm thinking of stuff like this real just serene, beautiful picture and setting, like everything's going great, coffee's good, sunrise is beautiful, it's like, mid-60s, but that's all. None of that is what God's talking about success. None of that's even necessary. You could be homeless, living anywhere, have no money, have physical ailments. I mean, all these things could be going wrong with you, and it could be absolutely true that you are being used by God, and yet me sitting here on the front porch drinking my coffee is not. You could be in God's will, and me sitting there on the porch drinking my coffee is out of God's will and not living for God. Those two things can be true when you think about how God uses people and how God puts people in certain positions. In fact, it may even be true that you are in that position to be used by God, which is what we see is true about Joseph. You're there, and I'm not saying God put him there to use him. We don't really know all the things that God does. We know that he is there for a purpose, and we know the end of the story. We know it's coming. So when we think about success and we think about blessings and we think about being used by God, it is so important for us to understand that we have got to take off these blinders of what success looks like and open ourselves up to be used by God regardless of where we are and regardless of what's going on around us. Now, we hope God blesses us, but we can't say, one day I'm going to be used by God. One day I'm going to serve God as soon as he gets me in that place where I can do so. God is going to use you, if you're willing, exactly where you are, regardless of how bad you may think that it is. And all that leaves us to the third observation, if you will. That's a therefore. If the first two are true, therefore, we need to adjust our idea of being blessed and disconnect by disconnecting it from our worldly valuations. That's sort of the obviously where we're going, right? So if these first two things are true, if these first two observations that I've written down are true, if you read those and you search out God's Word and you say, you know what, I think those two observations are true, and I'm asking you to do that. Don't take my word for it. You read it for yourself. But if this, those first two things are true, if it is true that God's idea of success and our idea of success is not the same, and if it's true that God doesn't need anything of this world to make you successful, then you are therefore challenged to disconnect your idea of success from this world and focus it on God. That's something that you have to do, that all of us have to do individually, is that we say, you know, I'm going to go through this process, and I'm going to think about what success means, and I'm going to take these blinders off, however I define this, I'm going to step away from that and just focus on God and say, God, just show me how I'm being successful now. Am I serving you right now, or am I just sort of waiting for this moment or this situation? That's something you do. All of us, that's something we do. All right. So there's verse 2. Wow, so much in verse 2 verses, right? But the truth is, if that's true, if verse 2 really challenges our idea of success and blessings towards a believer, then verse 3 through 6 is really going to challenge our idea of success and blessings for those around the believer, those around us. So if these things are true about us as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, if those things are true about success and blessings and all that kind of God wants to do through us and around us, then following this in verse 3 through 6, we also get challenged with how are those people around us, what is a blessing in being light of the world, what does it mean to them? Now, I want to ask this question. I'm going to read it again, but I want to ask this question. I want you to have this question in the back of your mind when I read this these verses again. And the question I have is, who actually is receiving the blessing here? All right, let me read this again. So in verse 3, it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of all his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he, Potiphar, made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, meaning Potiphar. The blessing of the Lord was on all that Potiphar had. Everything that Potiphar had was blessed in his house, in his field. So he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge and became, because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, it gets a little bit, if you sort of, I mean, as Christian, we have this Christian mindset, well, obviously the good guy is blessed and the bad guy is not blessed, right? We sort of are just in tune and seeing this. But I want you to step away for a minute and sort of forget everything maybe you know, and we're sort of in tune as Christians, and you read this as a non-Christian, you're reading this, you're like, well, I don't really know who's getting it. Literally, it looks like Potiphar's making out on this deal. I mean, everything, he ain't worried about nothing but what he's eating. But the truth is that the person being blessed, originally the person being blessed is Joseph. Joseph is those, you have to turn here, I'll just read out of the notes, but Joseph is kind of what's described in Psalms 1:3. It says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruits in season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now that's Joseph. Amen? We all agree. Well, that's Joseph right there. Everything he touched turned to gold. Everything he does prospers. But as Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, the Egyptian, he's just simply smart enough to realize what's going on, what's happening. He's just smart enough and keen enough to understand, like, wow, this guy's, things are going really pretty good for him. I think maybe this is a pretty good deal. Let's just put him in charge of everything. He's not really doing, he doesn't serve the Lord, doesn't maybe, as far as we know, doesn't even believe in God, but he just sees that Joseph is blessed, and so he puts Joseph in charge of everything, and now he's getting these blessings. So it gets kind of unclear about who's actually being blessed. When you look at the blessings in terms of material things, it starts to get very foggy and very cloudy. So next thing we look at is what is the result of Joseph's blessings from God? Well, in verse 6 it tells us, "So he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate." He didn't concern himself about anything. So Potiphar, who is not a believer, probably not of a follower, probably an idolater, you know, he goes to work around the cooler made out of clay, obviously, right? And he's telling everybody at work, like, "Guys, you will not believe this. How this slave that I bought is amazing. The guy is like worth the. And you guys know I've owned a lot of servants and slaves, but this guy is like 20 of them is not as good as this guy. It's like everything he touched turns to gold. I don't have to worry about anything but what I eat. My wife even loves him, which is kind of weird, but I mean, it doesn't matter, right? So I'm just totally blessed. And this guy, his brother sold him into the slavery or something. I don't know, not important. The important thing is I'm totally blessed because of this dude, and I just, everything's great. So that's Potiphar's deal. Right? That's where he's at, and that's in, but he hasn't done anything. He's not even a follower. He doesn't believe in God probably. And so, but Joseph, who has all these blessings, is the one that we see that is favored by God. And then we have this whole paradox about who's being blessed there. And what I'm saying is, and the whole point here is that the reason this gets confusing, and when it starts to get confusing about who's being blessed and what this looks like and what success looks like, is when you start to look at it from the lens of these earthly and worldly things. But yet when you step away and you look at this same story and you see Joseph's situation and Potiphar's benefit, you understand, like, when you step away from the physical things, you understand the blessings from God. But we also understand that even though we may not be blessed, we can still be, even though we may not be physically blessed and have all these physical things, wonderful things happen to us, we're still servants, we're still blessed. The other thing is true is, like, everybody around us might be blessed, but yet we're still slaves and servants. We're still in the same situation that maybe we don't want to be in, but yet everybody else around us is getting totally blessed through us. And in fact, you may even look at this and say, well, it's not even really just that Joseph's being blessed because of him, it's at the cost of Joseph, Potiphar is being blessed. Now that's also true about the Christian life, is that you may be in a situation that you don't want to be in and God is using you, but yet everybody else around you is benefiting because of your life. Well, that's true. That happens. And this person who doesn't even worship God is being blessed by God. Well, that's also true too. It happens. It doesn't mean it's going to happen that way. It doesn't mean God's going to bless these people through you, but he might if he wants to. So it sort of challenges us not only to look at what success looks like as a Christian, but what are we looking for as Christians? What do we want what success to be? What do we want our life to be about? And what do we want the benefits of everybody else around us? Are we okay with it being better than our benefit? Because that's what's going on with Joseph, is it not? Everybody around him is benefiting, Potiphar anyway, better than, if you would say, faring better than Joseph, who is still just simply a slave. So how do you make sense of all this? How do you tie these two? If you have these two perspectives together, how do you tie all this together as Christians, as followers of Christ, as we search, we want to serve God, we see these things that are true, how do you tie all these together? And I think what we do is we look at it from Joseph's perspective, if you will, that we understand that there are three truths that we can gain from Scripture. We know we look at Scripture because that's how we understand what we're reading is other Scripture. Amen? So we're going to do that. The first thing we do is we look at God's promise given to Abraham. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Come on, pages, stop sticking together. All right, so Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God's talking to Abraham, and he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God says, even there, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Now, when you read that up front, you think, well, So other Christians who bless you, they're going to be believers, and if they're converted or whatever, and they start blessing you, they'll be blessed. That's not really what that means. That means, like, it could be a total pagan person that is around you or in your life. They don't believe in God. They actually hate church and hate Christians, but they're kind of nice to you because you're kind of cool, right? This promise to Abraham is that those who bless you, I will bless. Now again, that's a promise to Abraham. Does that mean that God is going to do that to everybody, every Christian, everywhere, for all time, that if this person is nice to you, I'm going to bless him? No, that was a promise to Abraham, but that is God. That tells us something about God. He is going to bless those around his people. He is willing to bless those around his people. But we have to understand, like, that blessing is also included for non-believers, not just Christians. We have to understand, like, that God wants to bless those who are around us who may not even believe in him, may not worship him, because he's doing something through us. And we need to be okay with that. And we should be okay with that, because when we think about these blessings in terms of these worldly blessings, there's two things true about those blessings. One is that they're temporal. Amen? These blessings we're talking about are just, they're temporal, they're temporary. They're just on this earth. They're not going to last. They may only last for like a week or a month or a year, whatever. But all these blessings that we're talking about here, these blessings that Potiphar received, the blessings that those around us, even those who may even curse the name of God or whatever they do, God chooses to bless them. Those blessings, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those blessings are at best temporal. Even if those blessings last their entire life, those blessings are only temporal. So what do we care if God blesses them? Because we understand that our blessings are eternal. Even if we don't have the temporal blessings, we know because we are saved, our blessings are eternal. Our blessings are a relationship with God and an acceptance into heaven. Forgiveness of our sins, which is never going to go away. So we should be totally okay with God blessing those around us regardless of our situation. We focus not on the temporal things, but on the eternal things, which leads us to the second promise. And that is, we look to God's promise fulfilled in Christ. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 says this in verse 12. These words of Jesus, red letter, right? Not that there's any more important than all the rest of the words, but here we go. Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So way back in that promise to Abraham, he says, at the end of that promise, that verse 3, he says, through you all the nation will be blessed. We know that that promise was about Jesus Christ, who one day will come to earth and live this perfect life and die for our sins. And when Jesus was here on the earth, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So when we think about blessings and success and all these great things that we want to happen in our lives as Christians, we understand the source of that, the source of light and truth and goodness is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So when we understand that Christ is the source of all that is good, and all that is love, and these things that we want, and the things that we put in the good category as opposed to the bad category, the things we see as success and blessings, we begin to understand, like, if we search after these temporal things, when you understand that who Christ is, then you start to see, like, wow, you know, searching after these temporal things, these physical things, really is like aiming low. I mean, why are you going to search and why are you going to seek after these things that are temporal and not going to last when we're offered this thing that's never going to end, that's eternal, the source of all that is good and holy, and that is Christ. That Jesus is the one that we search after. Jesus is a mark that we try to follow. And everything else around us falls to the wayside because we know that one thing that's never going to end is God's love for us and the salvation offered us through Christ. But there's more, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus also said this. Jesus said, he is the light of the world, but Jesus also is recorded. Matthew says, when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Right? Which is the theme of that song, right? So, Jesus says he's the light of the world. Well, Jesus also said that you are the light of the world. How about that? How can those both those statements be true? Well, we know as Christians, both those statements are true. Is that because Jesus is the light of the world? He is a source of truth and love and all that is good. But we also know the Scripture tells us that when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he sends the Spirit to live in you. The same part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all who is in one, the job of the Holy Spirit is to come reside in you, and at that moment you become the light of the world. And in the same, it's both true that Christ is the light of the world, and you are light of the world because Christ is living in the world through you. That's how this works. That is why it's true that when we look back at this story of Joseph, and we can be in a situation like Joseph, we can be in this situation in the world that's not maybe not what we want it to be. Maybe it's not our life is not going the way we want our life to go, but yet we are still a light of the world and called to be a light of the world if Christ is living in us, regardless of what's going on around us. We still have this ability to be a light in a dark world. And that's what Paul talks about. If you guys have your Bibles also, turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says this, for at one time you were darkness. Now you were in darkness. Let me read this again. At one time you were darkness. All right, sometimes you'll read that, and sometimes we think, well, Paul was saying at one time you were in darkness. You were walking in darkness. That is not what Paul says, right? Paul said at one time you were darkness. You were the source of darkness in the world. You might have thought your life was great. You might have thought, yeah, I'm not that bad. But before, meaning before you had Christ in you, or if you, right now you don't have a relationship with Christ in you, I don't care how good you are, Paul is telling you and telling us, you were darkness. You were the source of darkness in the world, walking around the world. You were nothing but death in the world. That's what it's saying. Amen? We all agree that's what this means. Lost my place. But now you are light in the world. Not you're walking in the light. It says you are light. Before you had Christ, you were darkness. You spread darkness and sin and death everywhere you walked. That's what you took with you, and that's what you spread out in this world. I don't care how good you think you are. Paul says, no, you were darkness. But now, as followers of Christ, as Christians, as those who are saved and bought by the blood of Christ, who died on the cross in forgiveness of your sins, now you're no longer the source of darkness. Now you are the source of light. Not you yourself, but Christ who is in you. That's where we are. And that's why this morning I'm saying we could look at the story of Joseph and we can understand that regardless of where Joseph was or what was going on around Joseph's life and all the situation Joseph was in, Joseph was the light of the world because God used him as the light of the world. Regardless of the fact that he was sold by his brothers, bought by Potiphar, and we see all the different things going to happen to him, God was using him. And he was very successful in God's sight. And my challenge to you this morning is, are you successful in God's sight? Are you living a successful life? As the book is written, your best life now, right? Are you living your best life now? Well, if you're living your best life now, it's because you are serving Christ exactly where he has you. I'm not saying we don't strive to get education. We pray for our kids today. Yeah, we strive to be successful in this world. We strive to pursue different worldly pursuits, but we do it as Christians. We do it in the name of Christ. And we don't shrink back and think, one day I will serve, one day when I arrive, when I get there, I will serve God and I will be mighty and I will be strong. No, you serve God where you are right now, every single day. Regardless of your age or regardless of your income or regardless of any kind of disabilities you may have, you have a truth. If you don't know anything about the Bible, I'm saved, but I don't even know the first Bible verse. I barely know how to talk to God. You can tell a person how you got saved. You're a perfect, an expert on that story, right? How did you come to know Christ? Tell them that. If you don't know anything else, just tell them how you came to know Christ. If Jesus Christ is living in your heart, you have the ability to have a successful life and be used by God right now, today. In this place, and when you leave this place, you can be used by God. We say in this church, and absolutely every fiber of my being, I believe this, if you are saved, you are a missionary. I don't care. Sometimes you go overseas, sometimes wherever you're at, if you are saved, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. You have a story to tell. You can tell them anything. Just tell them about Christ. And as you learn more, and God blesses you, tell them that. But if you don't have anything else to tell them, except, you know what, I don't know. I just know, like in my own story, I can just tell you, and I've shared this with you guys before, I was alone in my room. I'd struggle with God for weeks. I mean, I went down kicking and screaming, y'all. I mean, you got to understand. I mean, I've tried the best I can not to convert over to the dark side in my mind, right? But I know in my heart, I was flat down on my face. Nobody was around. It was just me. I struggled with God. I know when I got up from that floor, I knew I was different. I knew that I was a completely different person because there were things that were important to me that were no longer important to me, and I knew that something changed. And from that moment in that room by myself until me standing here this morning in front of you, God has explained and showed me how much I had changed, how much you can continue to make me change, and that's the same thing for you as well. But if the only thing you have to go with, the only in your arsenal, if you will, is I know I'm changed, I know I'm different because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you go with that. And God will bless it. The challenge for us this morning is, will you do that? Will you be the light of the world? Will you give yourself to God and say, Lord, anywhere you send me, however you send me, I will serve you with my life. Every second in my life, I will serve you and be your servant. I will be the light of the world regardless of where you send me. And that is a decision for you to make. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this word. Father, this amazing story of all that you did through the life of Joseph. Father, I pray that we will not simply see this as a history lesson of something that happened so many thousands of years ago, Father, but we'll understand that this is you working through your servants, through your people. And you are the same God now as the same God that worked through Joseph. We are the same God that we pray to right at this moment. I know you have a plan for everyone in this room. Father, I pray that for all of us that we'll open up our hearts to understand what is that plan in our life to serve you. And regardless of where you take us and regardless of the situations around us, Father, I pray that one thing will be constant and one thing will be true about us is that we will serve you. And we will never stop serving you every day of our life. Father, if there's anyone in this place that does not know you, if there's anyone in this place, according to your servant Paul, who is darkness, I pray, Father, that this morning you will give them the courage to step in and become light. They will accept that you have died for them. Everything's already been done for them to give themselves over to you to just walk in the light and to be the light of the world and to share this love and truth that is you, Father, and this message that you give us. I pray that this morning will be the last day that they walk outside of that relationship, that they'll understand that set the temporal things aside and step and accept these eternal blessings and promises that you give us through Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.